Appreciate it. Father, as we come now to your word, Lord, it is your word around which we gather, because in it is objective truth. Father, we live in a world is so easy to get confused. It's off base, Lord. It's off center. It's lost its mooring. There's no foundation in this world around us. Father, but we read your word and we find the reason for this. It's because sin is absolutely been pervasive in our experience as humans. It's colored and tainted every aspect of what we do. And by your grace, and only by your hand, Lord, we haven't totally fallen apart. And this speaks to your sovereign plan. There's a reason why this world has not been destroyed in the days of Noah, as everyone deserved it to be. There's a reason why you didn't rain down today fire and sulfur like you did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a reason why every last human being wasn't cast into hell and to earn their just deserving, Lord, punishment for sin. And this reason is what we celebrate and marvel at, and it's the reason why we're here, God. Your redemptive plan, your grace and mercy, is forever the captivating force that holds the body of Christ together. We learn this in your word as we read Ephesians. We've been striving to appreciate your grace more. Holy Spirit, we ask you to activate your word in our heart so we can truly value the things that you declare are holy, just, pure, transcendent, and awesome. Lord, in your word is a wealth of treasure like these to understand and to realize. And we're about to start digging for a few more moments. God, but the task is formidable for this fallen mind and for mere words. So we pray that the Spirit would be showcased in this service this morning, that you would use this time, both the frail vessel that brings this word and the frail minds that are listening, Lord, that you might be exalted and that your word might cut through the drama and all the extracurricular activities, the sin that easily besets us, and the clouded, distracted minds that we still have. We thank you for hope and clarity that is found in your word, and we pray that that would be our experience as we study this morning, in order that you might be glorified and that your word might be the star and that you might shine more brightly through your people to provide hope for a generation and a world that is lost and dying and in desperate need of a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope that you've brought your Bible with, and if you have, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll pick up on a series that we've been calling Portrait of a Believer, learning what it looks like, what it is like to be a Christian, and as Paul comments, for the Corinthian church to help them understand their new life in Christ, we're learning as well, listening to what he had to say or reading what he had to write. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, there's a very familiar passage of Scripture and a vivid picture. And you'll recall this picture if you were here for the last message, and we'll pick up where we left off by reading in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. The title of this message is Surpassing Power. And just grabbing two words from that first verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure speaks to the verse previous, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We talked about that being incredible, weighty sentence that describes the gospel as light, as knowledge of the Lord's glory, and its revelation in the face of Jesus Christ. This truly is the treasure, the most valuable asset in the life of a believer. And what this fragile clay vessel, which is the picture of ourselves and our human frailty and this body that's wasting away. It's what it contains. That treasure will last forever while this clay jar is broken, can be crushed, is imperfect, is temporary, at times unsightly, might serve a useful purpose, but it will one day pass away. It's also compared to as a tent in the same book, something temporary and transient, but that which is inside, the truth of the gospel, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ is the treasure that will never pass away. Why is that treasure contained in such a frail frame, as we mentioned 4 weeks ago, or such a temporary jar? It is to show in the same verse that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The title is Surpassing Power. I have a subtitle for you. The power of the gospel is greater than the power of affliction. The power of the gospel is greater than the power of affliction. You can also say it's stronger or it surpasses. The power of the gospel is stronger. It surpasses the power of affliction. When you think of the word affliction, think of all of the most powerful forces that everyone is afraid of apart from confidence in Christ. Death and taxes might be the first two that come to your mind. The popular phrase, everyone's afraid of the IRS almost as much as they are afraid of the grim reaper. It's the sense of things that are out of their control but are a certainty that drives much of our psyche and fear and controls indeed our entire existence. Most everything is marketed against capitalizing on the time in between now and when we die. Much of the marketing campaigns, virtually all of them, especially the ones human-centered in our society, they want to make money on maximizing your time before you die because everyone knows you can try to run, but there's no way to escape that inevitable end. There is something more powerful than death. There is a power in the gospel that surpasses the power of even the greatest affliction, death. And we read in the Word that Jesus Christ Himself has conquered that last great enemy, death. There's also a power in the gospel that is more powerful than the affliction of sickness, of disease, of despair, despondency, of expectations that have fallen apart, of broken human, everything that's evidenced by our human frailty. And this passage gives us some categories of affliction, and we'll probably get to them in due course. But this surpassing power, the concept that the gospel, the power of the gospel, is more and surpasses the power of anything else, even the promise of certain death for every human being, is absolutely incredible. It takes faith to comprehend and to believe, and takes faith to order our lives as if that were true. There's two quotes I'd like to give you. The first is by Matthew Henry. A lot of you will recognize the name. You might study with Matthew Henry's commentary, which I highly recommend. Matthew Henry was a very studious and disciplined man when it came to the Word, and he wrote a commentary on the entire Bible, and much of what he has to say has, while being technically sound, it's extremely rich and devotional. In response to these verses, Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary, "God has ordered it that the weaker the vessels are, the stronger His power may appear to be, that the treasure itself should be valued the more." God has ordered it that the weaker the vessels are, the stronger His power may appear to be, that the treasure itself should be valued the more. And we can start to see purpose in affliction, purpose in human frailty, purpose in the contrast between this tent, this earthen vessel that's passing away, and that which will remain. God is glorified in that He has placed treasure, invested it in us. Though we are frail, temporary, and passing, that treasure will endure forever. The second quote I wanted to share with you is from a man that you'll recognize in our pop culture, Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan wrote a song I'll bet you've never heard. And there's a lyric in the song, and it goes like this. "Do you ever stop and wonder, what does God require? Or do you think He's just an errand boy to satisfy your wandering desires?" You ever stop and wonder, what does God require? Or do you think he's just an errand boy to satisfy your wandering desires? I wanted to bring you these two quotes because they illustrate a clash of ideals that is incredible. The ideals of our culture that is looking for errand boys. We are our own errand boys. The things that we purchase and place our trust in, it's all to serve our wandering desires. And if we're not careful, we come to the cross, we come to Christ, we come to the church, Christianity, and aside from the Holy Spirit removing that clouded vision, we might see the gospel itself or Christ himself as an errand boy to simply satisfy our wandering desires. But there is a higher purpose for which Christ died than what you want in your big dreams. And that purpose is his glory. And he has chosen to make that glory manifest sometimes by crushing you, so that that which remains at the end of that crushing time is the hope of Christ that cannot be destroyed. There's a higher purpose than satisfying our hopes, the American dream, or our 5-year goals, or things that are really the desire of our heart. Oftentimes we name things by spiritual sounding terms in order to justify things that maybe our flesh is pursuing and maybe God wants to pry from our white-knuckled fist. And maybe in that crushing, he can be glorified. And maybe we might be perplexed at any given time, but we are without despair because there's something inside that cannot be destroyed, and his glory is seen when this affliction is brought to bear. And maybe we are struck down at a certain time and our dreams come crashing around us, but that which remains has surpassing power and is stronger than affliction and is indeed the gospel. These quotes illustrate a clash of ideas. Our society pursues and promotes a life and experience where there is no demand for surpassing power. Our society oftentimes promotes a life experience that is stress-free convenience. If we could just purchase that, if we could just have that promise realized, we'll spend our money, our time, and we'll invest in insurance policies that promise as much. A stress-free convenience. Or, in our society, we celebrate and elevate examples of self-contained surpassing power, stories of human triumph, overcoming challenges, beating the odds, and programs that could run indefinitely come to mind, like Oprah. For a while, you would wonder, is she ever going to run out of material for her show? Apparently, she has. But it's not because there isn't a market out there that wants to hear one more story of human triumph, beating the odds, and, you know, this woman underprivileged is able to rise above the glass ceiling, smashed it with double fists, and did more than the men could ever dream or hope of. Just one typical story, one typical idea that's advanced in our culture. Or you might have a more heartwarming, touching story of a guy who's handicapped and excels at a certain sport. You might hear a story of an athlete that grew up in an underprivileged, poor neighborhood, and he really excels at his game. You might hear the same about some figure in pop culture or some self-made politician or some really successful individual who climbed the whole career ladder of success, and maybe they even did it honestly. But it's a self-contained example of surpassing power. That person, I don't care who they are, if the surpassing power that they hold on to and rely on is only that which their own experience and abilities give them the power to feel confident about, they will one day be crushed and destroyed. They will one day be perplexed and totally despairing. They will one day be struck down, never to rise again. Because every attempt to say that there is a surpassing power somewhere deep inside the recesses of frail humanity is an absolute lie. The first lie, in fact, that Satan perpetrated on the human race was that you could be just like God and have that surpassing power in and of yourself. You wouldn't have to depend on him to know even good from evil. You have your own source of surpassing power. Such is not the case. And even if we die in that deception, there's no escaping the throne of judgment. There's no escaping standing before God and being accountable for a life lived saying, I am better than you. I can do without you. I have the knowledge of good and evil contained in me. I have the power to surpass and overcome. I have something worth living for that isn't necessarily defined by the gospel. And this is the frightening thought that we would die in this deception. That's from an unbelieving standpoint. Now we move into the believing category. For those who do place their faith in Christ, Paul is teaching us from his letter to the Corinthians here that sometimes God strategically puts pressure on us and brings affliction so that the surpassing power that rules our lives, when things are brought to the end of our rope, that there's opportunity for great despair, things that we can't understand or explain, when that becomes part of our experience and somehow we make it through, and the testimony of that endurance is our faith in Jesus Christ, now we're talking surpassing power. Now we're talking a God that is glorified in affliction. Now we see purpose for God enduring with us, allowing us to live these years remaining in between now and eternity when we continue to suffer things that are less than the promise of perfection. We're beginning to see a theme that is highlighted in 2 Corinthians, a surpassing power that shows Christ's work. And this surpassing power is like the book jacket on Paul's ministry. Everyone's seen the book jacket, they annoy me, on a hardcover book. You know, you never know what to do with it. Should I throw it away? Otherwise, if you leave it on, it gets tattered. But if I store it somewhere else, there's no real good way to store a book jacket. Well, that book jacket is not so much for keeping the book as it is for selling the book. It's not so much for keeping the dust off or keeping the book warm, but it's there to promote what's in the book. And if you read the book jacket, and I don't care, 90% of even the Christian books, somewhere on there, there'll be a bio that explains why the author is credible and why you should read his work. And that bio reads something like, you know, double PhD and something, something, you know, Masters of Divinity, double doctorate, you know, University of Cambridge, Princeton, Yale, some Ivy League deal. And then there'll be other guys who write puff pieces on there, a little quote from somebody else who wrote a great book or a best-selling work. And in that bio is the commendation for that work. Paul has one of those. He writes it for himself, but it is entirely different than the ones that you'll read on most shelves today. And it includes something just like we read here. I'm persecuted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. To prove this, if you want to turn over with me to chapter 6, Paul gives a bio. You could call it that anyway. He says in chapter 6, verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But instead of faults that you might find in a ministry, now Paul is going to promote his ministry. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in affliction. So he's commending himself. This is why you should listen to what I'm saying. This is why my gospel is true. This is why I'm a true apostle. This is a theme in the book. And this is the list he gives. We commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And then before he gets to any of the good stuff. Now verse 6, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And then notice in verse 8 again, it's through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted in your own affections. So in contrast, you remember that first quote? God has ordered it that the weaker vessels are the stronger, or the weaker the vessels are, the stronger his power may appear to be, that the treasure itself should be valued more. The Corinthians were more like this Bob Dylan song. You ever stopped and wonder, Corinthian church, what does God require? Or do you think he's just an errand boy to satisfy your wandering desires? And their wandering desires was the problem in verse 12. You are not restricted by us. We give you every reason to believe that our gospel is sound. And the lion's share of which is the great distress that we are going through. And you can witness in our lives the surpassing power that allows us to get through one more shipwreck, one more beating, one more stoning, one more, you know, troubling circumstance. You don't look to that. Instead, you are not restricted. You are restricted in your own affections. Your problem, Corinthian church, is your wandering desires that you seek to pursue with what you call the gospel, not seeing that God might have purpose in affliction. In chapter 11, Paul says these things again. We read a little bit more of his book jacket, so to speak. And this one's even more clear, if that wasn't clear enough, in verse 23. In speaking also, remember the context that Paul is, he's distinguishing authentic ministry from the false prophets, false apostles. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Doesn't that sound arrogant, pompous? Doesn't it sound like Paul is bragging? Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. But then notice what he uses to commend himself, to sell his gospel. Notice what's written in his bio and his book jacket. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. You can see danger as a theme here. Danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me from my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast with the things that show my weakness. God the Father and Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So this is what Paul uses to reveal the validity of his ministry. It's the standard, one of them, that he gives, like a certificate of authenticity. Endurance under affliction, motivated by a desire to showcase God's glory, is a certificate of Christian authenticity. Endurance under affliction, motivated. What gets you through it? Well, you see this purpose in 2 Corinthians 4. So the treasure, the surpassing power, might be attributed to God and not to ourselves, so that in weakness, the power of Christ might be made manifest and obvious to those looking in. This endurance under affliction, motivated by the desire to showcase God's glory, is a certificate of Christian authenticity. And now I'd like to make an argument for application. Some might say, at first glance, that this application, this principle, is limited to leadership and ministers. And certainly the call is higher, and I think it can be said that ministers and those in leadership are probably put to greater test, and the chances for their endurance and affliction is perhaps greater. And God certainly used Paul in great extent to endure hardships that most of us can't even dream of approaching in our level of endurance. Yet God's grace is sufficient. Should he call you to that, he would also give you the resources to endure. So I think there's something to be said that there is an application here for ministers, but I believe it goes far beyond that. And I'll use Paul's own words and example to make this case. That this theme that we're seeing highlighted in 2 Corinthians, that is, endurance under affliction, is a certificate of authenticity for Christians. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, we see that this principle is evidenced in a whole church of Macedonia. It says in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And then notice with particular attention verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. So he's using an example of how this church under affliction showed surpassing power. We don't know exactly what kind of affliction they were under, but likely it was one that challenged their very well-being and resources. And it amazed Paul that the churches of Macedonia went above and beyond. Out of their lack, they gave. Under affliction, they were generous. They cared more about the believers that were poor in Jerusalem that needed an offering, that needed money. They cared more about the purposes of the gospel beyond their borders than they did about their own weakness and affliction. And what was that, if not the evidence of surpassing power in their life, steering their desires? For them, God wasn't an errand boy to satisfy their wandering desires. Oh, maybe I'll serve if you would just give me enough money to put food on my table. If you would just give me the desires that I want, God, then maybe I'll think about doing something else. No, out of their lack and in their affliction, it manifests the glory of what was inside that they gave when they had nothing to give. And what was evident to Paul, even encouraging to him and those around, was that although they were perplexed at times, no doubt, crushed and struck down, the surpassing power that gave them a generous heart, even when they were so lacking to the outside, was a testimony of the treasure on the inside. So if we are to expect this as a principle in our lives, if it is appropriate to make this application, as you recall, even if it was limited to ministers, Ephesians 4 tells us that ministers, pastors, teachers, their call is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. All of us are supposed to be able ministers of the new covenant. So we should take it that this principle, that God sometimes through affliction shows himself more powerful, that the weakness that we endure gives opportunity for the strength of the gospel to shine. I wonder what this looks like. What are we to expect by way of afflictions? Are there categories of afflictions? In what way can we be expected, or can we expect to be tested in? And the rest of our passage, our main passage this morning, tells us exactly. In chapter 4, again, in verse 8, we read, "We are afflicted in every way." So in answer to the question, every way. The afflictions come in varied shapes and sizes, varied circumstances. We are crushed, for instance. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. And then notice, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Perhaps we can gain from these two verses, verses 8 and verses 9, three categories of affliction. The first, when Paul says, we are perplexed, but not despairing, maybe we could put that in a category of trials that accompany limited understanding. Some things in the Christian life are extremely difficult because we don't know why. We don't know the answer to the huge why question. For those who are unbelieving, they will not move one more step until that question is answered. For those who have the gift of faith sovereignly implemented by the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they with shaking, limbs and on the outside might look like a wreck, yet they take by God's grace that one step without the why question being answered. That is a miracle. That is surpassing power. They were perplexed, but they weren't driven to despair. They couldn't answer why, but they took another step. This week was, it was a really dramatic week by way of, I told you all the good news, or most of it anyway. People were engaged this week. Babies were born this week. But my parents and my sister also went to a funeral this week. And last week, we went to a funeral. The funeral this week was particularly troubling. It was a young person who died by suicide. And that why question, I'm sure in many people's minds at that memorial service, was a flashing icon blocking out anything else in their soul. Why? Why? Because the tragedy is so thick and it's so incomprehensible to our sensibilities. Earlier this year, there was a death. A daughter preceded a mother and father in death, right in our group here. And I'm sure many times that family struggled with the why question. And I'm sure many times they were hanging on to hope. But in the end, when she went home to be with her Lord and Savior, There was opportunity to be perplexed, I'm sure. But they did not despair. And you guys know who I'm talking about if you know Evan's grandparents at all. And that power that was evident in them, and them, when us, you know, some of us sitting there and just not knowing what to do and crying with Grandma Thompson, knowing that at any moment she could lose a daughter. And must, you know, you put yourself in their shoes, never fully able to do so, and wonder, it must not seem quite right that your son or your daughter would die before you. And that question, why, would no doubt knock at the door of your soul. Yet there's surpassing power in that couple. And seeing them suffer through that, and seeing them remain faithful to the Lord, and seeing the Lord bring them through that, where they were perplexed but not despairing, was a powerful testimony to surpassing power. What does surpassing power look like under these conditions? Running to Christ for comfort rather than finding yourself adrift in disillusionment. I'm drifting from the Lord. I'm drifting from church until I can have this explained. Surpassing power does the opposite. It runs to Christ without knowing all the answers and hangs on to Him for comfort in spite of the perplexing set of circumstances before them at the time. First category, trials that accompany limited understanding. Category number two, persecuted but not forsaken. Trials that accompany the outspoken Christian. Verse 8 again, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed. We're perplexed but not driven to despair. And then verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken. Trials that accompany the outspoken Christian. When I say outspoken, I don't mean the style of how you share Christ. I mean simply that you share Him. We have different giftings. I mean, people look at the office of a preacher, that the gift of speaking, like I'm doing before you today, and they think of that person or that calling as an outspoken Christian. But in the Word of God, in your particular gifting, each one of us as believers is called to be outspoken about our faith. We're called to show it in as many actions, attitudes, or words or relationships. There's many who would probably stumble over a lot of their words if they were to take the pulpit right now and try to share from Scripture. Yet those same people, I've sometimes listened in as they were talking on the phone. And I totally marvel at their ability to provide counsel and to walk through an individual in their most dire hour, right through Scripture, knowing what to say at the proper time. That person, one-on-one in counsel with that individual who is in distress, is an example of what it's like to be an outspoken Christian. But you will be persecuted if you make your faith known. It's a guarantee, it's a promise. But there's another promise and another guarantee. You can be persecuted, but you are never forsaken. So as you, each one of you believers, go out there and you are outspoken and daring to share your faith with even that one individual, or you do something like I did this week, like call into another talk show, because I thought there was an opportunity for the Lord's Word to be magnified. You, that may not be your gifting. I feel compelled to do so. And I know the Lord has given me that call because under pressure, although sometimes I get nervous and lose my breath calling into talk shows, my thoughts organize fast. And it eats at me and I gotta call in. And every time I feel that, I get like bumped to the front of the line, and pretty soon I'm defending the story of Noah, its historicity and its, you know, scientific evidence from Scripture on some radio program. And I'm like, this feels really good. But it's me operating in that gifting. You have your own. It may be that, it may be something else. But I'm telling you that we should expect when we take these steps that we will be persecuted. Persecution, it seems like a foreign concept today, but it's not. In America, we're often judged by association. If you even let it be known that you are a Christian, there's a whole camp of people who would lump you into a group that they think are hypocrites, idiots, and fools. And sometimes they have good reason they feel to believe that. They might see some showy preacher on TV who ends up having a big moral failure. Now, you've admitted you're a Christian, you're lumped into the same category with that guy, and you're, in their minds, a hypocrite. You might be lumped in with the same category as somebody who is judgmental, and they saw their sin as more wicked than theirs, so they, you know, kind of stepped away from them, made them feel unwelcome in church. We're not so aggressive in our persecution that we take people's lives physically, But there is persecution in our culture, and sometimes it comes by judging, by association. There's many who clam up that don't want to receive that a guilty by association indictment from those around, to be lumped in and not to be outspoken about their faith because some people are idiots, some people are hypocrites, and some people are fools. Any pursuit in this life, after all, contains all three. So why would we reject Christianity just because some people who claim the name of Christ are hypocrites, idiots, and fools? We pursue everything else undaunted that are hypocrites, idiots, and fools doing that. Why wouldn't we pursue Christ, right? Well, it's because we cower and oftentimes under persecution, not realizing it, not realizing that God has designed persecution. So when we endure with a Christ-like attitude under that pressure, the surpassing power of our confidence in Christ can be seen. We remain outspoken under persecution. We continue to love. We continue to share. We continue to speak under persecution, and the surpassing power is seen. Oftentimes, Christians are ridiculed by the self-made in this society. Oh, religion is your crutch. I don't need one, they might say. And this is the attitude. I'm self-made. I can rely just fine on my own devices. And we are often ridiculed, sometimes implicitly, sometimes explicitly, for our faith. And number three, assaulted by the aggressively anti-Christian. And this happens mostly in other countries, the threat of our own lives as believers. But it happens in this country too, mostly through PSYOPs campaigns, by lumping Christians in, trying to break down their defenses, infiltrate their churches with ideas and ideals that are anti-Christ, and then change their confession along those lines. But I'm here to say, to exhort you from Scripture, not me, but the Word of God. Paul speaking, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think he's saying in his many words, I hope you display something for the unconvicted to illegitimately judge, ridicule, or assault. In other words, I hope there's something in your life that's on display that if there's an unconvicted person listening in, it gives them opportunity to judge you falsely, to accuse you, to rally an assault around you. Don't cower from the truth in the face of persecution, but embrace that ability to display God's surpassing power. What does that surpassing power look like under persecution? We've already said it. It just means keep sharing Christ. Number three, we're struck down, but not destroyed. Trials that accompany human frailty. Again in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Again, as we bring this message to a close here, we're perplexed but not despairing. There are trials that accompany our limited understanding, give the opportunity for surpassing power to be evidenced. There we're persecuted but not forsaken. There's trials that accompany the outspoken Christian that give opportunity for that surpassing power to be displayed. And finally, we're struck down but not destroyed. Trials that accompany our human frailty. And in my mind, as I was looking for examples of each of these, the one that comes to my mind most readily is, you know, churches and people's experience with them. Churches often advertise as a warm, fuzzy, inviting, loving community. You know, how many churches do you know that are named the furnace of affliction? And how many people would come to that church if that was the name? You know, we advertise and put these pamphlets. You know, you'll never be more loved than you are at this church. Unconditional. Come on in. And don't mistake, that is the call. But if you don't think there's opportunity for you to be offended, if you don't think there's opportunity for you to be hurt in church, well, all of you know that there is, because you've been there just long enough, even if it's only 2 days, to probably experience some hurt in church. It's evidence of human frailty. It's evidence of, to some degree, unsanctified sinners meeting together and getting on each other's nerves. Prejudging and then having to go and repent. Taking things out of context and gossiping. This happens all the time, and it will until we're perfect. However, the church that you should stay in is the one that recognizes it, teaches it as sinful, and encourages each other to grow. And after all, if the church is the church, won't we be taking in the unsanctified and the unhealthy day after day? Won't we be making room in our warm, fuzzy community for more people to enter the furnace of affliction so that those kinks can be worked out and so great trial can be put on them to be offended so that when somebody forgives, somebody confesses their sin, somebody admits their weakness, the surpassing power under that pressure of human frailty begins to be displayed, and Jesus Christ is seen more powerfully than our ability to achieve some sort of nirvana or some sort of utopia apart from Christ himself. So even in that opportunity for us to be disillusioned with church because of past hurts, if we embrace it with the call, with the theme of 2 Corinthians, we can see that instead of it being a reason to run away, God's glory is the beneficiary when surpassing power prevails under these afflictions. And I don't want to give myself an excuse to be, you know, a bad guy or any of you. We're not here to give each other excuses to be a jerk. We're here to say that even though we exist with many faults and blemishes, the purpose of the body, in part, is like God's gigantic eraser. And all of us will one day be a bride without spot and without blemish. But in the meantime, embrace the erasing process, which looks like struggling to have the right attitude, to be the first to confess sin, to let go of your right to be offended, and to embrace a Christ-like attitude of laying down your life for the sake of the gospel. And in this, the church will be unified and God will be glorified. God's glory is the beneficiary when surpassing power prevails in all these afflictions. I promised you I'd close, so I better do that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I wanted to leave you with that verse, because in the death of Christ, which we celebrate and proclaim this morning in communion, holds the inspiration and the ability to pursue all of these things, to endure under afflictions. All of this is possible it's impossible without an enduring connection to Calvary. We won't display surpassing power when our understanding is limited and something really confusing happens to us, unless the death of Christ is our experience and so closely tied to our heart that it inspires us and gives us courage. Unless we hold the death of Christ and his subsequent resurrection close to our experience, unless it's part of us, we won't have the ability to display surpassing power when we're persecuted, and to keep preaching, to keep talking, to keep loving for Christ's sake, even when we're rejected. And we won't have the ability to forgive and to move on and to remain in the church when we're offended or hurt. But if we'd follow Paul's advice and carry in us, always carry the body of the death of Jesus, this picture of never letting go or losing the meaning or disparaging or forgetting or despising or denying that Jesus Christ was crucified for my sins, that knowledge of grace ever ready and held close to your heart will give you the ability to display the surpassing power. He continues, verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So that's pretty blunt. We're always being given over to death. It's like a video game where you have six lives. You die? Oh, I guess not. Oh, now, and then to the point where you almost wish you'd just stay dead because life is so hard. But it's for Jesus' sake. And if you hold the cross close to your heart and keep his glory as your motivator, it will give you the surpassing power so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And this is the motivating force, this display of God's glory. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, so we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God's glory is eternal. Our wandering desires are transient. And afflictions helps us to sort them out and promotes Christ and gives a stage from which he can be glorified. Breaks the vessel to let more of the treasure show. If you would close with me in prayer. Father, as we keep these thoughts in our minds as we transition to communion, I hope, Lord, and I pray that you would give each person here a renewed zeal and a deeper understanding of what we celebrate today. Let us fulfill the call of 2 Corinthians to hold close to our experience the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ so that we are motivated to endure for your glory. Let communion be that for us this morning. As we take and eat these elements, remind us that was just like yesterday when you died. And it was just like we were standing right there at the foot of the cross. And it was just like we were awakened to the horror of our sin and the beauty of our salvation as the blood flowed from our Savior's veins. And just like yesterday, we were there and saw the empty tomb and believed that he was the Messiah, the Savior, who was risen and now exalted and glorified and sits at the right hand of the Father, under whom every name on heaven and earth is under. Lord, we want to be reminded of these glorious truths of your transcendence, of your magnificence, your supremacy, God. We want to hold close to our heart the fact that you died and what it means for us so that we might have strength to display surpassing power. So bless our time in communion and let it be just that, we pray. Let us remember and proclaim the death of Jesus and his resurrection this morning as we partake in communion. May you be glorified, Jesus. May your surpassing power be shown from these vessels. In your name we pray. Amen. As the worship team continues to play, I just encourage you to, as the Lord leads, if you are a believer this morning, and the death of Christ, as we mentioned before, is something that you know and you want to hold close to your heart, to be real in your mind, just encourage you. You can do it alone or with your family to move toward the back. The communion elements are set up and we'll just kind of close after everyone's gone by the table. God bless.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul,
it is well with my soul. Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Oh, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Oh, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well. Clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Oh, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well.
Just in.
God, praise 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 God, sing the Lord.
Father, I pray that you, Lord, would